Before the amusing doctor jokes begin, let me inform you that the ancient Greeks were making doctor jokes 500 years before the Romans, and the Romans 2,000 years before you were born. Yet, whenever a Roman needed health care, they called for a doctor trained in Greece, like I was. We were the best.
Though the Bible doesn't specify, it is presumed that the author of Acts is Luke. This series of stories illustrates what he might have experienced, read, or gleaned from eyewitness accounts from more than a dozen characters featured in his book.
Something else. People often want to know whether I was a slave, since many Greek doctors were slaves. Some people even thought I was Paul's slave. Had I wanted you to know if I was a slave, I would have mentioned it in one of the two books that I had written. You can know this much for certain. My dear friend Paul and I were both slaves, voluntary slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day before I learned about Jesus, my beliefs were based on Greek mythology and religions, all useless. So my life, it's hopeless. In those days, none of the world's religions, except for Judaism and Christianity, had anything to do with morality. The purpose of other religions was to appease the gods and to figure out what they wanted in order for cities and people to be prosperous. This is one of the reasons that the world had such a hard time accepting Christianity since the beginning of time. The basic human desire and needs were fulfilled whenever you wanted, if you had enough money, and they were available. And no one thought it was immoral to do so. In fact, we thought it often pleased the gods to do many of the things Christians considered immoral. Deep down, I knew the gods didn't exist. What did exist was a mystery. Probably propelled me to become a doctor in the first place. I love a good mystery. And one day, my life changed entirely. I met Paul. He showed me a God that deep down I had hoped existed. I soon believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I was baptized and I received the Holy Spirit. I had hope for eternal life with God Almighty. That rascal Paul, he wormed his way into my heart. I learned to love him more deeply than anybody but Jesus. I was his friend and companion until the end of his life. Now, I thought I was pretty smart. I am Greek. But Paul, that guy was amazing. However, even he would admit that I usually beat him in the games of Patronus and Knucklebones. He spent too much time as a child with boring rabbi Gamaliel to learn how to play board games very well. He couldn't bluff at all. He was so committed to telling the exact truth at all times. he could have been a rich businessman. Instead, he became a traveling preacher. Now, don't think Paul was poor, though. He never had much money, but he acquired a wealth of valuable scrolls and parchments. I wonder what happened to those after he passed. Let's just say Paul found a way to entice me to write a book on Jesus and the book of the history of the early church. Paul knew that I had access to all the important Christians who were still alive. He introduced me to them. But he also knew I needed access to information that he had written down through the years and access to the scriptures that weren't available to most people. He watched me do examinations. He knew that I was meticulous, acquiring every scrap of information I could before making a medical pronouncement. Now, the most valuable scrolls were made of parchments, which were stitched together animal skins. Cheaper writings were done on papyrus, which were not nearly as durable. Paper wasn't available in Israel until almost 1,000 years after my time. Which brings me to Julius Caesar, who died about 100 years before I met Paul. Julius Caesar was Rome's first dictator, and that title is it's a play on words. A dictator is a political official who tells people what to do, but the title was derived from someone who tells scribes what to write down by dictating to them. Julius Caesar was famous for being able to dictate multiple letters at the same time to multiple scribes. Scribes were important because they took down dictation on cheap papyrus or oral parchments and then smoothed over the language and copied it to more expensive parchments and scrolls. A good scribe was invaluable. Paul dictated many of his letters. He would pace around and say what he had to say, and one of his assistants would copy it down, often in shorthand. Then the assistants would write it down on expensive material, and after Paul approved it, the letter would be sent. I'm not saying I was the world's best scribe or that I ever took dictation from Paul, but if you were to infer such a thing, that would be totally reasonable. I spent years writing about and listening to the story of important Christians. I combined them to make up the books of the Bible known as Luke and Acts. So, when you're reading those books, you're hearing the echoes of the personal stories and reliable witnesses, as well as hearing my own eyewitness accounts. You see, I traveled with Paul for many years, but that part of my story is going to have to wait. Many experts think I may be a literary genius. Humbling, really. And that's where I differ from most Greeks, who are well-known braggarts. The experts point out that the Greek phrasing in some of my passages is of the highest quality. Some of them quibble a bit that I use too many medical terms. I am a doctor. It was imperative to me that I wrote Luke and Acts well, because I wrote them to my friend and benefactor, Theophilus. I knew if he liked the books, he'd have his copyists make more copies than I could ever afford to do. You can only imagine how expensive hand copying such lengthy scrolls. Not everybody in the world has read my first book, but hundreds of millions of people have. It's even attained the title Gospel of Luke. I would not have named it after me, but I'm not entirely surprised that others found it useful to do so. Anyway, the book is about the life of Jesus. I cleverly fit his entire story onto just one scroll. Granted, the scroll was as long as practical, but I had a lot to write about. Since Theophilus loved my first book, and since Paul was really, really wanting me to write a follow-up, I ended up writing a second book that my fans fondly called The Acts of the Apostles, or to my real fans, Acts. It's also so long that it just barely fits onto one scroll, but that just shows how creative I can be if needed. I know some people think the Acts just end so abruptly, right? That I just quit when I ran out of room on the scroll, but that simply shows they don't understand the importance of having a concise ending to a well-written story. Now, Acts covers the period of time of the ascension of Jesus in about 30 AD until Paul's first imprisonment in Rome in about 60 AD. It spans the time of emperors Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Nero was one of the most evil emperors of ancient Rome. A great fire broke out near Circus Maximus at 64 AD. Most of the structures in Rome were wood, and the fire was out of control. Burned for days, consuming much of the city. Nero supposedly cavorted about during its burning. According to one historian, Nero blamed the fire on the early Christians and started the first persecution of them. There is reason to doubt the veracity of the historian's claim, but it happened after the period I covered in the book of Acts, so you won't really know what I think happened. At the close of the Gospel of Luke, I left my readers in suspense. To many, the ascension of Jesus was the end of the story. But the really, really insightful reader understood the ascension of Christ only signaled that the Holy Spirit was coming to the believers. Although they weren't exactly sure what that was going to mean. See, the book of Acts opens with this big reveal. The resurrected Jesus appeared to more than 500 believers over 40 days. Open their minds so they can understand scriptures. Toward the end of that 40 days, Jesus announced again that his kingdom would not be a physical kingdom. He revealed the importance of the Holy Spirit, and he reiterated to his followers they were to take the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. It was also clearly revealed for the very first time that Jesus would be coming back again. Imagine the amazement of the apostles. They couldn't wait to be witnesses, but Jesus had told them to go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came to empower them. The apostles, Jesus' half-brothers, and all the believers, they had hope again. A hope strong enough to drive all of their future actions. They finally understood that the kingdom of Jesus was not a physical kingdom where Israel was going to overthrow Rome. No, they were not going to be rulers sitting in luxury next to an earthly king, but servants of Jesus for the rest of their lives. It was a harsh reality, especially for the apostle Simon the Zealot, but a trade they were all happy to make once they had the Holy Spirit. I hated to follow up such an exciting series of events with a long and rather dull tone. Peter felt it necessary to replace Judas with another person, so there would be 12 apostles. I tell about this event in excruciating detail. Although the replacement, Matthias, is never mentioned again, but most of the other apostles are never mentioned again either. I think Paul always liked the story of Matthias because it was proof that there were apostles outside the original 12. I always liked the story because Christians were tossing lots for the very last time, since their future decisions would be decided by the Holy Spirit. We get past the story of Matthias, we come to one of the most exciting stories in the entire Bible. Jesus had promised his followers that the Holy Spirit would come, but they had no idea what to expect. Jesus was usually so understated, they probably expected the Holy Spirit to show up at the door dressed as a poor person or an orphan or something. What they didn't expect? A tornado in their house, flames of fire landing over them without burning them at all. The ability to speak in languages that they never learned. The Holy Spirit was a gift beyond anything they could have imagined. And it was the birth of the church. Now, you already know 2,000 years of the story of Christianity. Enviable, but through the haze of all that information, you probably don't understand how we saw things when Christianity first started. From the time of Adam, God started revealing himself to people. God promised Abraham that he and his descendants would inherit the land of Israel. God revealed to Moses that the Israelites were to be his people if and only if they obeyed his laws and commandments. What many people misunderstood is that the Old Testament Jews weren't trying to go to heaven by being righteous. They had no concept of heaven. In fact, the concept of going to heaven, as you think about it, wasn't specifically talked about in the Old Testament at all. The Old Testament Jews were just trying to be God's people and inherit the land. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus revealed that God the Father sent him from heaven so that all people, not just the Jews, could be reconciled with God. He showed that all people can have eternal life, starting now and ending with eternity in God's presence. If they believe in Jesus and obey his commandments, in Acts, the stories are told that people receive the Holy Spirit when they repent and are baptized, and that the Holy Spirit empowers both Jews and non-Jews to believe and obey Jesus, and about the importance of the church. It was decades until all of that was clear to the early believers. Who could have guessed? The mystery that God is building his kingdom by growing individual churches through empowering individual believers. Like you. And it's up to each of you to keep building his kingdom. And that mystery revealed in Acts is as true today as it was when I wrote it. I love a good mystery. The book of Acts, the first great mystery novel.